This morning we're continuing our series through the doctrines of the Word of God as they're systematically set forth in our catechism. We're up to catechism question number 4, and 2 weeks ago we dealt with part introductorily what it meant to know God, and this morning we'll continue with the introduction before we get to the catechism question itself. Before we begin our studies, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. And pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it this day. We pray that you would send your Spirit with your Word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ the Savior, conforming us to His image, equipping us to live and serve well in His kingdom. We pray that you would guard your servant's mind and tongue, that he may declare only that which is true according to your Word. We pray that as your Word is explained, Father, that your name would be exalted and your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. You should have an outline in your bulletin which has the scripture passages we'll be considering this morning. We looked last at what it was to know God, and we saw scripturally to know God was more than just to know about God. It was to know Him in relationship through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that God reveals Himself in His Word, in His works, and in His Son. So to know God, the scripture says, this is eternal life, to know God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So that knowing God was more than just knowing about God. That we could know God through His revelation of Himself and His Word, His works, and His Son. And that to know God was very life. But now we have to deal with the question of, can we fully figure out God? Can we know everything about God? It's been said by some that we make God in our own image. I've talked to unbelievers who have said that. I said, well, what we do is we just look at a man and kind of idealize a man. And that's what God becomes. And sadly, for many people, that is exactly what they do. When they try to figure out what God is, they just try to take what a man is and try to say, well, you know, he's a little bit bigger, a little stronger, you know, a little smarter than me. That's what God must be like. We have what's sometimes called the God-in-a-box syndrome, where God, people just kind of make a God that's nice and tame. They could fit in a box. They could figure Him out. Is that the truth? Is that the God that we worship and serve? Is that the one true and living God? Is He a God that we just make up ourselves? This all is dealt with when we talk about what's called the incomprehensibility of God. And it's something we need to remember as we begin our studies in the next few weeks of God and His attributes and what He's like. We need to always be reminded of this doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. So what I want to look at is what is this biblical doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God? What are the alternatives that we need to avoid? And what does this doctrine have to do with our Christian life anyway? How does it change the that we live and think about God? Look at the doctrine itself. For something to be incomprehensible means it's something that we can't comprehend fully. For something to be incomprehensible, it says it's something in the end we cannot fully know. So we say that God is incomprehensible. This is based on two basic texts. In Job 11, verses 7 through 9, Zophar is speaking to Job here, and he says this, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Zophar is challenging Job. He says, can you by searching find out God? Can you figure out God to perfection? Not can you know God at all. Can you know God to perfection? Can you know everything there is to know about God? He asked the question. And then he kind of gives the silliness of even attempting to answer that affirmative and say, oh, well, yes. He says, it's as high as the heavens. Can you reach the heavens? Children, can you go to the highest mountain on earth and reach the stars in heaven? No, right? He's saying, well, God's, the knowledge of God and who God is, it's higher than the heavens. You can't begin to reach this. He says it's deeper than hell. But here it doesn't mean of the place of eternal punishment. He's just speaking of it as the depths of the earth. He says, can you go to the depths of the earth? No. So neither more can you plumb the depths of the knowledge of God and understanding Him. It says the measure thereof, God, it's longer than the earth. He says, can you walk around the whole world? It says it's broader than the great sea. Can you stand on the end of the ocean and look across and see England? You can't do that. says, well, you can't know God in His fullness. Especially here in Job, it's referring to God's providential ways with man. Can we figure them out totally? No. Do we understand all of God's ways? No. We don't always know why God's doing things. We can't figure it all out. It's incomprehensible. God is infinite. How can we understand infinity? How can you understand infinite wisdom? God is eternal. What does that even mean? I remember being a child and trying to think about, like, what was there before God? And children, have you ever done it? You think, well, what was there before God? There was nothing. God always existed. But that hurts our head when we think about it, don't we? Because we have nothing to relate it to. There's nothing in the world outside of God that is eternal like that, that has no beginning and no end. We don't deal with anything that's infinite. We talk about it. Children, you ever do this? And you say, you know, you go back and forth on different things. You're like, well, infinity. Well, infinity plus one. You say, well, that's silly. Because infinity, you can't. And Scott could fix me because Scott's our major math guy. There's no such thing as infinity plus one, right? This infinity is infinity. Right? But that's what, and it just shows when children do it, well, infinity plus one, it shows we could say the words, but we can't grasp the concept. It doesn't really mean it. All we could think of in our minds is, well, what does infinity mean? It just means you just keep adding one to the end of the series. But that's not what infinity is. But God being eternal and infinite, these are incomprehensible things. They're too high for us. They're too broad for us. Our little minds can't understand all of this. This is said again in Isaiah in a different context. In Job, it's spoken of in dealing with God's providential ways with people. Is it especially in view? Here in Isaiah, it's dealing with God's ways in redeeming man. You may remember the passage that comes before this. We read one Sunday every month when it talks about may the wicked man turn from his thoughts and God will pardon. The way God pardons us. And then he asks this question. Well, he says this to me. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, don't try to think. They say, well, I wouldn't do that if I was God. God says, I'll forgive wicked men if they turn from their sins. If people will repent, I'll forgive them. And he says, you can't think of this like a person. I know the way you think. You think, I can never forgive somebody. You might think God could never forgive me. I've been too wicked. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. My ways are past finding out. Just trust me. Don't try to figure it out. You can't figure it out. It is above and beyond what you can conceive, my plan to save my people. You can't plumb the depths of it. You could know about it. You could know certain things about it. You could have a pretty good understanding of the general outline of how I work and how I redeem people. But can you figure it all out? No, you can't. Why? Because your minds are finite. We have itty-bitty minds compared to the mind of God. If you even started to comprehend all the things about your God, your brain would probably explode. Your brain is too small for an infinite God. That's what we mean. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the incomprehensibility of God. Dr. Bobbing put it this way, and I think it's helpful. He says, both Scripture and the Church maintain with emphasis the unsearchable majesty and sovereign glory of God. There is no knowledge of God as He is in Himself. We are men. He is the Lord our God. No name fully expresses His being. No definition describes Him. He is exalted infinitely high above our conception, thought, and language. He cannot be compared to any creature. All the nations are accounted by Him as less than nothingness and vanity. God has no name. He cannot be defined. He can be apprehended. He cannot be comprehended. There is a knowledge. There is no comprehension of God. Thus, both Scripture and Christian theology affirm throughout. In other words, though we can know God truly through His self-revelation, as His creatures, we can never know the Creator fully or in His essence. God has revealed Himself to us, so there's things we can know. If God tells us something about us, we can know this is true. But do we understand that fully or comprehensively? No. We can know that God is love. Can we know the depths of the love of God? No. Can we know that God is wise? Can we understand the depths of God's wisdom? No. We understand that God is powerful. Can we understand what infinite power is? No. So we can know things truly because God has revealed them to us in His Word, His works, and in His Son. But we can't know them comprehensively. We can't know what God is in His essence, in and of Himself. What is He? And we'll deal with it. We'll talk in the catechism that God is spirit. What does that mean? How do you fully understand that? Well, that God is immense. He fills all space with His immensity. What does that mean? We can't fully understand that. We can use some descriptive language to describe kind of what it's like. It's things like the Trinity. How could God be one God in three persons? But it's not three gods. It's one God in three persons from all eternity. We can't fully comprehend that. We could describe it. We know it's true because the Bible tells us, because God has revealed to us it's true. But how does it work? We can't understand that. We have nothing to compare it to. So I say, well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like that, but it's not exactly like it. So we can't fully figure it out. We can know things truly about God, but we can never know things comprehensively. We can speak of God negatively. In other words, we could say God is not like this. God does not lie. Like in the children's text, God has not a body like we do. We could speak of God negatively and say what He isn't. But we can only speak of God positively, in other words, saying what He is, by way of anthropomorphism or analogy. Children, what anthropomorphism, this is just a big word that means speaking in human terms. So we say God has a hand. Does God really have a hand? Well, God's a spirit and has not a body like we do. If He's a spirit and has not a body like we do, He can't have a physical hand, can He? But when we speak of the hand of God, we know what a hand does. It does things. It's powerful. It's strong. When it says God, you know, God watches over His people, does that mean God has this gigantic eyeball up in the sky and He's looking? Well, if God doesn't have a body like we do, He doesn't have eyeballs like we do. Okay? But it's an anthropomorphism. It's a way of speaking about God in human language. When we speak analogously, what that means is to say it's sort of like this. When we say God is a father, that doesn't mean that one day, a long, long time ago, God married a woman and then the woman got pregnant and they had a little baby. So now God is a father. That's what the Muslims think Christians believe. That's not what we mean by father. We say it's kind of, there's things about a human father that we know that God's kind of like that. When we say Jesus is the Son, we say there's things about the relationship between a son to a father. It's kind of like that. We're saying it's exactly like that. So we can speak about God positively by way of anthropomorphism, by using human language to describe Him. Things say, using a language to describe something that's beyond our comprehension. Or analogously, you say it's kind of like this. When the scriptures talk of Jesus being like, He wants to be like a mother hen. It's not saying God is the great chicken in the sky. Okay, we understand what He means when He says, I want to bring you together like a mother hen over its chicks. These are just pictures given in Scripture that are either anthropomorphisms or analogous language to give us some understanding of what God's like. So it's true knowledge, but it's not infinite knowledge. It's not comprehensive knowledge. We can know about God truly. So last week we are called to know God. But the call to know God doesn't imply that we can know Him comprehensively, that we can have Him all figured out. You will never have God all figured out. There will always be mysteries about God that you will never understand. I tend to believe that even in glory there are things about God that we will not understand. So we'll see Him as He is, we'll know Him as He is, but again, unless we're given extra faculties, there's certain things about God that we still cannot fully comprehend. Again, how are we going to comprehend infiniteness? We have nothing in our experience to compare it to, or eternity, or those kinds of things. So while we can know God truly, we cannot know Him comprehensively. Now, this leads to a problem. There's two satanic alternatives to this doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God that we need to be aware of. First is rationalism. Rationalism basically knows if we can know God truly, we must be able to know Him comprehensively. If I can know anything true about God, I need to be able to fully understand God if I just look into it enough. And the tendency in this to say, when you end up with mysteries like the Trinity, say, well, I can't understand it. If I can't understand it, therefore it can't be true. So we'll do away with it. This is exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Since the Jehovah's Witnesses can't fully understand God as He's revealed in the Scriptures, what they say is, we'll just chop off all the parts that we can't understand. We'll force it. So since the Spirit can't... we can't understand of a person being everywhere at all times, we'll say that the Holy Spirit isn't a person. He's just like a force, like electricity. See, now we don't. Now it's distorting what Scripture says, but it's whittling God down. Now it makes sense. God can't be one and three at the same time. He can't be one God and three persons. So Jesus will be just the greatest of all the angels. We'll make Him not be God. Because now my mind could understand that. You have one God, and then the second person, no, he's just an angel, and the Spirit that's everywhere, that's just a force. Well, it's rational, and that's the selling point of Jehovah's Witnesses. See, doesn't it make sense? These things that Christian theology teach doesn't make sense. What they do is sacrifice God on the altar of reason. But it's not just the cults that do that. Christians do that. If I don't understand something about God, we'll just say it's not true. Say, I don't understand how a just God could send people to hell. I can't understand it. Therefore, it's not true. God won't send anybody to hell. I can't see how God would want me to stay in this relationship when I'm not happy. Therefore, it can't be true that God wants me to stay in this relationship because I'm not happy. We do this all the time. We say, if I can't understand something about God, what I'll do is I'll just throw it out because God has to be able to be understood by my mind. And whatever my mind can't understand about God is done away with and said, well, that's not true. And that's when we make God in our own image. I don't see how God can forgive me with all the sin I've committed. Therefore, He can't forgive me. I won't come to Him in repentance of faith because He can't forgive me. Why? I can't forgive myself. I can't see anybody forgiving me. So God can't forgive me. I can't see myself forgiving this person. So God couldn't want me to forgive that person because I can't see myself forgiving that person. So He'd drop it off. God would never ask me to do that. God would never be like that. I can't understand what God's doing in my life. Therefore, God has no control over life. That's the only way I can understand this is if I just say God isn't in control. Because I can't see how a loving, wise God would allow these things to happen. So I'll sacrifice the sovereignty of God and say God isn't really sovereign. Everything just happens as people make choices. We do this all the time, and we do it sinfully. We need to avoid this. Just because you can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. We need to avoid sacrificing God on the altar of reason and saying, the Bible says this about God, I can't understand it that. Therefore, it must not be true. No, it could be true, and it's just one of those mysteries or one of those difficulties you're never going to fully understand. And what you need to do is submit yourself to God's self-revelation, what He says. To acknowledge, to humble yourself and recognize, God's ways aren't my ways. I don't understand how God could do this, but the Word of God says He can. So I submit myself to it. So you need to avoid the one alternative of rationalism, which says, whatever we can't fully understand about God, whatever doesn't make sense to my mind in God's revelation, we just do away with it. We just explain it away so God could fit in our nice, neat little box here. The other thing we need to avoid is agnosticism. Agnosticism goes the other way. Rationalism says, if I can understand God truly, I must be able to understand Him comprehensively. And it places reason above God. What agnosticism does is say, listen, if I can't understand God comprehensively, then I can't know anything about God truly. So we throw out all knowledge of God and say nobody could really know anything truly about God. That everything is basically just somewhat of an educated guess or wishful thinking. The agnostic doesn't say, I don't know about God. It says no one can know anything about God. Because again, their view is, if you can't know something comprehensively, you can't know it truly at all. So they throw out all possible knowledge of God. And this position ends up denying the clarity of God's self-revelation. That's because it says, well, the Bible's just kind of, it's a book written by humans that's just trying to describe things that they can't understand and can't know truly. So it's just one of many ways. It's just trying to tell the story of how we get back to God somehow. But in the end, we can't really know anything about God truly anyway. So life is just, we live in hope that somehow God will be kind to us and merciful to us. But we can never really know anything about God. That's agnosticism, and that's what we need to avoid too. Just because you can't know something comprehensively doesn't mean you can't know it truly. I know very little about computers. I've barely gotten beyond, here's the button that turns it on and turns it off. Many times, I can't turn it off. I do all the things, and I can't get it off outside of pulling the plug out. I do not know my computer comprehensively by any stretch of the imagination, but I know things truly about it. I can know certain things that it does. I don't have a comprehensive knowledge of how my car works, but I know things truly about it. I don't know myself comprehensively, but I know things truly about myself, my wife, my children. You recognize that in life we realize there's things we don't know comprehensively, but we know true things about it. We fall into this when it's a satanic ploy to get us to think that with God it's something different. With God it's an all or nothing game. You can either know God fully, or you can't know, and then truly, or if you can't know God fully, you can't know Him truly. But we know that that's not true in regular life. That we could have a true knowledge about things, even if we don't have a comprehensive knowledge about things. We could know things truly about God because He has revealed them to us. We can't know about God comprehensively. So we need to avoid rationalism, saying putting reason over God, says whatever doesn't make sense to me can't be true about God. We need to avoid just throwing up our hands in despair like agnosticism and saying, well, if I can't know everything, I can't know anything. We need to recognize that because God has revealed Himself in His Word, His works, and in His Son, we can know things truly about God, even though we don't know about God comprehensively, nor could we ever know about Him comprehensively. Well, how does this change your life? Isn't this just all kind of theoretical? Okay, that's for like big thinking people. I just want to glorify God. I don't even get into all this stuff. What difference does it make, this doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God? This doctrine that God ultimately can't be fully comprehended. What does this mean for you? Well, first of all, because God is incomprehensible, you must worship Him in awe. You come before the Almighty. You come and stand before a God that you cannot figure out. Well, what's the proper response for it? You fall in awe before Him. Have you ever been awestruck by things? You go to a mountain and you see something. You can't even speak of it. It's just breathtaking. Or you go and you see some kind of feat of engineering or some of it, and you're awestruck. That's how we ought to be before God. We treat God like this little tiny, idol that the nations have. So we figured out, you just carve Him, stand Him up, let's just go through the motions of stuff. But when you recognize it's the living God who you can't fully understand and comprehend, that He's so much bigger than even all the minds of all the worlds could ever understand, the only proper response is to worship Him with a sense of absolute awe at who He is. That He's not just a God who's a little bigger, a little stronger. He's not like the Greek gods who are like us, just better, just more gifted, more talented. That this God is unlike anything else. He's not like the creature. He is the Creator. He's infinite, eternal, unchanging. And that should cause you to worship Him with a sense of awe. And that's something that is missing in the modern church, is a sense of awe before. We want to whittle God down to our big buddy up in the sky. He's the Santa Claus figure. He's my pal. Instead of seeing Him, He is the Almighty God, whom no one could comprehend. And it'll change how you worship Him. To worship Him with this sense of awe and wonder before this God that you can't fully comprehend. Because God is incomprehensible, you must humble yourself before Him and His self-revelation. Instead of saying, if it doesn't make sense to me, it's not true, you start with saying, a lot of this isn't going to make sense to me. I can't fully understand God, and I need to humble myself and say, God has declared it to be so, therefore it's true, whether I can figure it out or not. I don't know how a loving God could have people suffer in hell for all eternity. But God's Word says it's true. And it's not my job to figure it out or to straighten God out about it. My job is to say, okay, Lord, that's what You declare about Yourself. I will humble myself before Your Word. Not exalt myself over it and say, doesn't make sense to me, therefore scrap it. Which is, in our sinfulness, that's our typical way, isn't it? God's Word says, do this. I don't see how that's going to work in my life. Let's just scrap it. I'll do what I want to do. I don't like to think this about God. I don't like to think God as being a God of judgment, a God of justice, a God of wrath. Oh, therefore, He isn't. You don't get to make up God as you go along. You don't have the right to tell God what He's supposed to be like or to get with the program. Your job is to humbly submit yourself before the Word of God and say, if God has said it, it's true. If God has said it, it's right. And I don't have to understand it. I just need to submit myself to it. Now, it doesn't mean we don't study to see if maybe we misunderstood the Word of God. We want to rightly understand it. But in the end, when we do all we can to understand the Word of God, say, okay, if I can't figure out how this all works, I don't have to. God didn't call me to figure Him out. God called me to worship and serve Him. God calls me to obey Him even when I can't understand it. You think Abraham fully understood everything when God said, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and kill him? Is there anything in the text that leads you to believe Abraham sat down and he calculated all this out? He says, oh, I see what God's doing. I understand it all. Now that I understand, I'll go do it. Or is there anything in the text that leads you to believe that Abraham sat and said, well, until I figure this all out, what God's actually doing, I refuse to do it? Abraham, basically from the text, it seems like Abraham said, well, God will figure this out. What does he say to Isaac when he's going up? The Lord will provide. He didn't know how it was going to work. All Abraham knew is it's my job to do this thing that's very hard. It makes no sense to me because God gave the promise through him. I don't know how this is going to... All I know is God will work it out. The Lord will provide. All I have to do is obey Him and He'll provide. I don't have to figure it all out. And that's what we're called to do. To just humbly submit ourselves before God's revelation of Himself. To not figure it out, but to just submit ourselves before Him in humility. Matthew Henry puts it this way, after talking about the incomprehensibility of God. He says, this is a good reason why we should always speak of God with humility and caution, and never prescribe to Him nor quarrel with Him. Why we should be thankful for what He has revealed of Himself, and long to be where we will see Him as He is. He's saying, because God is incomprehensible, because we can never fully figure God out, we should speak about God with humility, and we need to be very careful. We should not tell God what He's supposed to do or quarrel with God. Now, how many of us do that? God, you messed up my whole life. Look at these rotten parents you gave me. Look at the rotten wife you gave me, the rotten kids you gave me, the rotten husband you gave me, the rotten job you gave me. Look at all the things you did wrong. God, you don't know what you're doing. We quarrel with God. It's not fair how I had to be brought up. It's not fair the advantage I didn't have. Or we prescribe to God, this is what you're supposed to do. God, you do this in this circumstance. God, I know better than you. I know what's the right thing. You give me this spouse. You give me these kids. You give me this job. You give me the opportunity to live in this neighborhood or to do these things. He said, you need to be awfully cautious and not prescribe to God or quarrel with God. Your thoughts are not His. Your ways are not His ways. His ways are higher and greater. He knows what He's doing with your life. It's not your job to second guess Him. But how much are we like backseat drivers with God? God, I think you don't want to go that way. God, don't turn there. God, slow down. God, speed up. God, we want to tell God how to run the universe and how to run our lives. And he says this doctrine of God's incomprehensibility, that we can't understand all of His ways. His ways are past finding out. That we need to be very, very cautious in the way we speak of God. And not quarrel with Him or prescribe to Him what He ought to do. And we ought to be thankful for the revelation He has given us. And be thankful that He has revealed Himself in His Word, His works, and in His Son. Then lastly, trust the promises and character of God where you cannot comprehend them. Especially in regard to forgiveness of sin and God's providential care over you. You might be sitting there saying, I do not see how God can forgive me. Nobody else knows my heart. Nobody else knows my mind and the things I've done. But I know my heart and my mind, and there's no way I can be forgiven. I can't forgive myself the things I've done. How can God possibly forgive me? And God says, just trust me. You don't have to know how it is. You can't forgive yourself, and you wouldn't forgive somebody else. You don't have the ability, but your mind isn't like my mind. I've said, let the unrighteous man turn from his works, let the wicked man turn from his ways, let him return unto me, and I'll have mercy on him. And that's my promise. And you don't have to figure it out. You may not fully understand how God could forgive someone wicked as you, or how God can forgive someone as wicked as your neighbor who you think is so terrible, and how could they possibly be a Christian? God could never forgive somebody like that. Stop thinking of your ways. Trust God. that God has promised to forgive you in Christ. No matter what your sins are, no matter how great your sin is, God will forgive you if you come in repentance and faith. And that God will forgive your neighbor if they come to Him in repentance and faith. And then when it comes to the providence of God, God promised that He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That God is constantly working all things to conform you to the image of Christ. He says, well, I don't understand how this could possibly be for my good, that I am suffering so much, that so many things are going wrong. You don't have to figure it out. You just need to trust God. He said He's doing these things. He said He's working all things for your good. You know, in the midst of a loved one dying, of your finances crashing all around you, of you being struck with terrible sickness, it's hard to see how it's all for your good. But praise God, He doesn't tell you you have to figure it out before He works it to your good. He doesn't say, here's the great riddle, figure it out. He says, just trust me. I've got it figured out. You don't have to. All you need to do is obey me along the way. All you need to do is fulfill your duties. I'll work everything out. I didn't call you to figure it out so you could manipulate your life, you can manipulate the people in life so everything works out to your perceived good. I'm already working behind everything. You just trust me. And you'll see, in the end, how I'm making you more like Christ through all of this. You can't fully figure God out when it comes to His work of redemption or providence. What you need to do is trust His promises. Trust what He has revealed in His Word. That's hard for us to humble ourselves before the Word of God, isn't it? We want to figure everything out. We can't. You're talking about God. Remember that. You're talking about the infinite and eternal One. You will never fully figure Him out. But He has revealed to you things about Himself that are true. And you can trust those things. So we live lives of trust in the promises of God, not in trusting our own comprehensive knowledge of God. Though you can know God truly through a self-revelation, you as His creature can never know the Creator fully or in His essence. Be content to know Him as He has revealed Himself to be. Humbly submit your mind to the Word of God. Stand in awe of the Lord of glory. As St. Augustine has said, we are speaking of God. Is it any wonder you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend Him, He cannot be God. Let it be a pious confession of great ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. To have a slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend Him altogether is impossible. Know all you can about God. Study His self-revelation. Study His works, His Word, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All you humanly possibly can about who your God is. But then recognize that knowing all you can, you've only begun to scratch the surface of who God is. Trust His revelation and live on the basis of that, but humble yourself before Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we continually struggle with the temptation to make You in our own image, to whittle You down from the great and the almighty to just being some kind of deified man. We continually, Father, find ourselves placing restrictions upon You that are unwarranted. They're the restrictions only that we see in our own lives. They're the restrictions of our own intellect. And thus, our trust in You starts to falter. We start to second-guess You, Father, and to quarrel against You. Help us to learn our place before You, to humble ourselves before You. That we are mere creatures. You are the Creator. We are finite beings. You are infinite. We are time-bound creatures. You are eternal. There are things about You that not only do we not understand, but we could never understand fully. Help us, Father, to trust the true knowledge we have of You that we've gleaned from Your revelation and Your Word and Your works and Your Son, and be content with that. May we be found to be great students of Your self-revelation, seeking to know You and seeking for our knowledge of You to be more and more true, though it may not be more and more comprehensive. And Father, where our intellect fails us, may our faith sustain us. May we trust You when we cannot see the end, Father. May we trust You when we cannot fully understand You. May we worship You as the great and awesome God. and not after a God made in our own image. And thus may you be exalted in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. That's what you